We're together here tonight, also in an hour of preparation for the celebration and participation at the table of the Lord. And I invite you then now with me to first read a portion of the form in the back of your Psalter on page 136. In which we are led in the examination as well as the contemplation of Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, it begins, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. So this is not Paul's idea, the church's idea, it's Jesus' own institution, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye, as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. That means you are confessing and showing that the Lord's death is your hope. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body, not understanding rightly the sacredness and significance of the Lord's body. And so then, on basis of that, our fathers formulate that in preparation for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, it is necessary that we rightly examine ourselves. That is what we do tonight. We have to examine ourselves. The scripture this evening is from 2 Corinthians 13, the fifth verse. And I'm going to like to use that scripture in combination of what we read this evening from Acts chapter 2. Let's first turn to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And it's noteworthy that two times the Apostle Paul exhorts in the letters to the congregations of Corinth this necessity of examining themselves. The last chapter of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ in you. Notice not that Jesus Christ is in you, but how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now from that scripture, friends, I this evening would like to share with you that we are to test ourselves, not another. That is not your job, but your job is to test yourself spiritually before the Lord in His presence through the Word. You have no business doing that with anybody else, but you have the divine requirement to do it for yourself. That's what our scripture says as plain as crystal. I don't have to expound that too much. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Now, what is the reason that the scriptures are asking us to do this? Why does God want us to do that? Let's ponder briefly on that first. Secondly, the methods of doing that. And thirdly, what will be the outcome, but that is really not going to come out very clear. So main thoughts, the purpose and the method. Why does God want you and me to examine ourselves? And that doesn't necessarily have to be done every time before the Lord's Supper, but it's a good occasion. It doesn't really have to be only once in a while, it has to be continually. What is the Lord's reason for doing that or requiring that? That's two of them. The one, of course, is to prevent self-deception. I'm not sure, but I think the Apostle Paul was not so comfortable with a lot of these Corinthians. I think he saw there's a lot of named Christians in this church that really don't add up. They're making a confession of Christ, but they live very carnal. And I'm sure that the Holy Spirit laid it on his heart in the first letter and in the second letter to exhort this congregation. Get yourself a spiritual checkup. I am concerned. Now, times have not changed. Today there is as much named Christianity, perhaps even more, than in Paul's days. The early church still was subject to some persecution. That's a wonderful thing to sort things out. But in our day, friends, it doesn't cost as much to be here and a Christian. So there is a lot of named Christianity today. And that does not end at our door. You and I are to be exhorted to examine ourselves. There is a downplaying of sin and repentance in our days. There is a shallow considering of the benefits of the cross without the cost of the cross. And that is also true in our lives. In my life, your life. So we are to examine ourselves. That's a biblical thing. Secondly, the possibility for deceiving yourself is not extinct. Jesus spoke about it. The apostles spoke about it. The issue is large, you know. Coming at the gate of heaven and being mistaken, that's too late. But why not take the time now to examine yourself faithfully, consciously, in the presence of God and His Word? You're not going to lose by that. Nobody will lose by that. You might lose a false hope. You might lose a false confidence. But that's not a loss. So that's why I plead again that the intention that is behind this verse is love. That's love. And that's my second reason to think of this scripture. The purpose of this testing is to deepen the enjoyment rather than to lessen it. If I may examine myself biblically and scripturally, and I may come to be more assured that I am in the faith, that's going to enjoy my celebration of the Lord's Supper next coming Sunday. If I may be more assured, and if these doubts and these fears are being removed out of my heart, it will increase my joy rather than my terror. So understand the intent of the Spirit. The Spirit is here not to terrorize anyone, not to make the little one feel less. The intent of this examine yourself whether you be in the faith is also to deepen the joy in the spiritual relationship. What happens if I am doubtful about my relationship with God? What happens if I am doubtful about the work of grace in my heart? I may be sitting at the table next week Sunday, but not enjoying it. Because I'm wondering, is this for me? Is he really talking to me about this? You see, an examination on a biblical basis will then only increase the enjoyment of the Lord's Supper, as well of all of the Word of God, of course. I know we struggle sometimes with the question, I doubt this and that, and you may be doubting your love to God, or you may be doubting the God's love to you. There's all kinds of questions like that coming up in our heart. We may be questioning, how can I be saved and still have this? Or if I have this still, why can I be saved? See, these things are constant struggles and constant issues of doubt, and they would influence the enjoyment, indeed, of the relationship. Now, a second reason for this necessity to examine yourself. There may be issues of sin between you and me, between you and God. That was the intent of the first passage I just read out of the Lord's Supper form. Don't eat this Lord's Supper unworthily. He's talking to God's children there. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. You can eat the Lord's Supper unworthily. And if you do that, you are bringing darkness on yourself. What is unworthily eating and drinking? If I'm having a sin issue between me and my neighbor, between me and my God, and then I come to the Lord's Supper without having resolved that, and without having faced that, I am eating and drinking unworthily, in an unworthy manner. And that certainly will take away all the blessing in the administration and the participation in the Lord's Supper. Sin issues are like the little thorn on the ball of your foot. A little thorn in the top of your thumb. You can't enjoy walking, and you can't enjoy grabbing things, because that thorn is there. Now, examine yourself. Let this week be a week in which we are going to take ourselves before the very presence of God. Lord, is there any evil way in me? Third reason for examinations to increase our usefulness. I don't only have to say much about that. Just think back of this morning's sermon. If these three boys would have stood there before Nebuchadnezzar thinking, not sure if I'm serving the Lord, really. I'm not convinced that I love him so much. What would have happened? It was their conviction and their assurance that they were indeed serving God and loving him that gave him this strength and this confidence to confess the Lord there on that moment. And so, friends, if I may be indeed convinced and assured, fears and doubts make someone weak and shy and timid and uncertain in the life of faith. And so when here the scriptures say, examine yourself whether you be in the faith, it is all intended for good purpose. How do we go about it? What's the method of examining ourselves this morning or this evening of this spiritual test? Now let's look at the text. It says, examine yourself. So I'm going to have to do a little personal x-ray on myself today. I have to examine what goes on in my heart, what goes on in my life. What evidences can I find that I am in the faith? Now look at these words. Paul does not say, examine yourselves whether you have faith. He didn't say it that way. He says, examine yourself, not if you have the right faith, whether you are in the faith. Whether your life and your walk and your confession is indeed a genuine one. He explains it in the second half of the verse. He says, prove your own selves. Test yourself. Whether you truly are converted. If you are a true Christian, if you're truly saved, that's what we are to have to examine. Now, that's obviously very important. That's not only important when I face the Lord's Supper. That's important when I think about life and death. Am I in the relationship with God through faith at this moment that is good? No, we are to use the right method. And what is now the right method? That's to use the biblical spiritual X-ray. And the Bible has given hundreds of spiritual X-rays of the soul in which we can see the work of the Holy Spirit. And one of the most beautiful portions of the Bible about it is Acts 2, what we read this evening. And every area of our lives are examined by that portion this evening. But friends, if we are to examine ourselves and to prove ourselves, I have to examine my thinking. I have to examine my will. I have to examine my affections. That's pretty hard, eh? That's deep stuff. That's real deep stuff. Can I examine my mind? How can I examine my will? What do I really want? What is now really on the bottom of my heart what I want? What are my affections? They are just so distorted and chaotic. See, then Acts 2 is going to give us some guidance. Because it brings it out beautifully. I'm going to have to examine every area of my life this week. My habits. My activities. I'm going to have to look at my relationships, my preferences, my motives. There's not a single area of our lives that needs to be skipped. Why not? You know, when God saves you, there's not going to be any area of your life unaffected. He makes a clean sweep of you. And He takes every area of your life and He puts the leaven of grace in that area. Maybe small. Maybe just beginning, but I need to examine. So with God's help, let us look at Acts 2. And there are about 6 or 7 different marks of grace that I think we are to this evening look at. Now, before I look at that, I'm going to read with you a little portion of the form again, because they are coming back also beautifully in this portion of Scripture. So let's read what are the 3 things that I am to examine myself in particularly. The true examination of ourselves consists in these 3 parts. First, I haven't had to think or consider by myself my sins and the curse due to them, to me, for them. Yeah, I have to consider that, to think about that. I'm going to have to sit down to face this fact in my life. My sins. And what my sins deserve. I'm going to have to skip this over. I'm going to have to stop here for a moment and look and think. What is the purpose I need to do that? Well, that I may freshly have a fresh appreciation or depreciation in this case, abhor myself and humble myself before God, that then really I am beginning to know and see where I belong. Considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great, that rather than it should go unpunished, He punished it in the same in His beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Do not look at sin disconnected to the cross. Now, meditate on that suffering image of Jesus. Meditate on that body that was there mangled. And as He there cried under the forsakenness of His Father. How bitter is sin? Now, we're going to have to stop about that and think about that sin in my life. Preparation, don't skip that over. You are not going to enjoy the sweetness of the taste of the bread and of the wine if we do not feel again and again what that sin is that He atoned for in His death. And why are so often the Lord's people lacking this deep joy in the Lord's Supper? It's because we skip this. It's too easily skip over it. Secondly, I'm going to have to examine myself whether my faith is really a genuine faith in the right purpose and the right person. That's what the secondly is about. Not about the degree of assurance, but about the degree of the genuineness of my faith. Therefore, everyone examine his own heart. Here you see the word examine again? Whether I believe this faithful promise of God that all my sins are forgiven him only, and I have no difficulty rewording it, whether I believe that this faithful promise of God is that all my sins can only be forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. You may not have the assurance of what the words of this message is, but do you believe that the only way God can forgive you, your sins, is on the basis of the passion, the sufferings, and the death of Jesus Christ? And indeed, if you may have that faith, friends, then that second part is true, that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed, credited, and freely given unto him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Comes back in Acts 2. Thirdly, let's examine our own conscience. You can do that, by the way. It's not that hard to examine your own conscience. You know deep down what you're saying inside of you. You know deep down what you think, what you prefer. So examine your conscience, whether you can say in your heart that you purpose from this point on your life again and again to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he has laid aside sincerely all enmity, hatred, and envy, and thus firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. We're also going to see that in Acts 2. The fruits of thankfulness. Now, congregation, we have to examine ourselves in that in order to decide to attend next week Sunday. You know, Calvin required that 8 days before the Lord's Supper, you had to request attendance at the Lord's Supper. It was not an emotional decision, you see. You don't wait for the last moment. You need to examine yourselves ahead of time and come to see whether you are in the faith to attend that supper, that means of grace. And that's what we're doing this week. That's what we're doing tonight. Do I have the biblical permission of the grace of God seen in my life to attend? Now let's look at this Acts 2. I read in Acts 2:1, Mark of grace, in verse 37, where it reads that after these men were hearing the gospel preached, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now I'm just following the order of the scripture. And so we'll just ask this first question this evening. What do I know about conviction of sin? What do you and what I know about conviction of sin? Conviction of sin, that is saving, friends, is not just a cool intellectual decision that I have made or that I conclude. A conviction of sin is painful. That's a bit of distress. Whatever level, doesn't matter. There is a sense of pain and distress. There is a sense that humbles me, that makes me feel, look, I am in trouble. I have sinned. And my sin are convicting me. These men were pricked in their conscience, in their heart. And that prick of the heart made them indeed cry to God or cry to the apostles, what must I do? Where must I go with this? How can I fix this problem in my life? I have done evil. I've done wrong. I have sinned against God. How can I fix that? What do we know of that? Conviction of sin. You know, a conviction of sin really leads to hunger. Hunger to be saved. These men, they knew they wanted to be safe from what they'd done. There's hunger in their heart of being right with God. And so I again add that repentance is not a painless thing. You know, you sometimes hear people say, oh, I couldn't cope with life and I found Jesus. You know, this is not it. These men were not saying, I can't cope with life and I just found Jesus. These men and these women were convicted of their wrongdoing. Are you? Am I? Having that conviction of my wrongdoing. And that's not just way there, you know, back then. No, today. That's an ongoing thing, you know. We're going to be convicted of our sin the rest of our life if we have grace in our heart, because I always find aspects in my life that are not stacking up to what I should be like. No condition for my salvation. Not that, but in reality I struggle with. If I'm saved, I'll have conviction of sin. Paul had it. Romans 7, he says it very clearly. That brings a sense of sorrow, it brings a sense of grief, it brings a sense of deep earnestness to be right with God. Yeah, our form here says it speaks about a loathing and abhorring, and you of course read in those words a lot of feeling. I actually don't read as much feeling in that word. I just loathe some things in my life. It's just abhorrent. Don't want to go there. Don't want to see, touch it. Yeah? How does sin function? That's the question you need to ask. Someone said, no shame about sin, no conversion. Some truth in that. No looking to Christ alone, no conversion. There's a lot of truth in that. No breaking with an old life, no conversion. No conviction indeed of the sins that I have brought between me and my God as an issue of separation. Then you are indeed missing a very essential ingredient that the Holy Spirit here puts into it. So examine that. Now examine secondly. The second mark in this passage is verse 41 and 42. You know, they are coming to Peter with this question in their heart, and Peter preaches to them, look, you need to repent of your sins, and you may come to Christ for forgiveness today. And they say, no, why? We're not good enough for that. And so Peter has to preach, all right. He has to preach and convince them. In verse 40, he says, with many other words, did he testify and exhort him, save yourself from this untoward generation. He just told him, you've killed the Prince of Life. And now he says, and look, if you repent of what you did, and if you've seen what you've done wrong, and you turn to God and you confess your sin, he's going to forgive you instantly. And it's going to give you the Holy Spirit as a proof of that. They can't believe that. So he had to strive a little bit. And as he preaches, the Holy Spirit blesses it. And I look what 41 says. And then they gladly received his word. What word? Now if they gladly received his word, he's not talking about the law. He's talking about the gospel here. He has unfolded before them, look, what Christ did on the cross, he did for transgressors just like you. What Christ suffered there on Golgotha, where you nailed him, he did for people like you. He died for other people's sins. He laid down his life indeed. And now we are here to witness of his resurrection, that his payment was accepted with God, the Holy God and Father in heaven. And as Peter preaches that gospel message, they receive it with gladness. I'm going to ask you that question. You ever received the gospel in gladness? One of the marks of grace is that you receive the gospel. and believe the message that God has brought into His Word, the message of the cross? I think that is the second question in that Lord's Supper form. Even though it may look like it's a very assured faith that's spoken about, friends, that's not what our fathers are all are intending in that. They're intending to ask you, do you believe in the doctrine of justification by faith only? Do you believe the only way you can be pardoned by this holy God is through the work of Jesus Christ, upon whom you depend and lean by faith only? Or are you still looking for any other ground in yourself? Are you still looking at yourself to somehow earn your way back in God's favor? Ask the Holy Spirit, open your mind for the gospel. Say, oh, I know so little of it. I'm not asking how much. As the Holy Spirit opened your mind like He opened the mind of that woman that struggled with the issue of blood. She had such little faith, all right. But her eyes were opened when she heard that there was a Jesus and you only need to touch the hem of His garment and you're better. Have you heard that if you only touch with a very wavering finger the promise of the gospel, that God will forgive all your sins? Every one of them. It doesn't have to be big faith. It has to be real faith. A faith that seeks nothing in itself anymore, but only looks at the Savior Jesus Christ. See, they gladly received His word. But notice what they also do in verse 42. They continued in His word, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. See, a mark of grace is that you not just only get this certain idea about the Word and then leave the Word again. No, no, where the Holy Spirit works and works that faith in us, we're going to cling to that Word. That Word of God is going to be in our hands and in our hearts. We're going to steadfastly searching it. Really, if I would translate the Greek and they continued steadfastly, it's almost like they were addicting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. So intent these men and women were to dig out of the Scriptures and the doctrines that the apostles brought, the kernels of truth. Now, what's the Bible do in your life? How does the Bible function in your life? Do you have to be kicked to read the Bible? Do you have to really be kicking yourself to go and find your joy, find your quiet time to read the Bible? That's a pretty sad sign. Where the Holy Spirit is bringing us to the Word, my friend, the Word becomes in our lives central. That's what we live on. That's our food. That's our drink. So how does that Word of God function in your life? Now you got another mark in verse 42 to 46. They found great fellowship with one another. So they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And in verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. And the breaking bread from house to house was not a reference to the Lord's Supper, probably just a reference to their sharing meals with each other. They eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. These people are finding joy in one another. They're finding joy in spiritual fellowship. Now we have a good mark of grace. We just saw that royal wedding in Britain last 2 weeks ago. Baloney. That's all it was. This whole Christian atmosphere. It was a mockery. Because if you looked at what Kate and William invited, who they invited on their guest list, then you know who they like to have fellowship with. Elton John sits in the audience. That's a friend. See, then you know their religion is a sham. Who do you like to fellowship with? Who are your favorite people, your favorite things to have fellowship with? You know, if you're a Christian, a true Christian, you can't stand to stay in the presence of one who's not a true Christian all too long. You're going to be not bored. You're going to be distasteful. You don't like to be of those people. Unless you're there for evangelistic purposes, of course. But you're not going to find fellowship with these people. It is not anything you want to be with. But if I love the brethren, I long to be with the people of God. You know you've passed from death to life, John writes, if you love the brethren. That fellowship that we read of here, where people sought each other's company and enjoyed indeed the company of fellow Christians. My friend, if you still prefer the world's company, or you prefer carnal Christianity, you prefer to be with people who call themselves Christian, all they talk about is the weather and the sports and whatever it is, and God is never in there. I question deeply how deeply your spiritual life really is. That's not a mark of grace I find in this chapter. The people of God love the people of God and seek them and speak with them and share with them and deepen one another's conversations with each other about God. Notice they lived with each other. They shared with one another. Now, how far you want to carry this, I do not know. But look, these people, they parted from each other's goods as they saw other people in need. They weren't just putting money in the collection bag and said, well, I've done my duty. That's a good thing to do, but that's not the extent of fellowship. Biblical fellowship is I share my life, my time, my love, my everything. And I see my brother have need here, that's where I'm going. That's fellowship. Examine yourself, whether you're in the faith. Now notice in verse 42, the prayer life. They are devoting themselves to prayer life. And again, in a verse, they continue daily with one another, praising God. Prayer life, friends. What is the practice of prayer life in you? Do you miss times of prayer? Is prayer time special time? Or is it a chore? Oh, man, you forgot to pray even. You ever forget to breathe? I don't think too many of us forget to breathe out here, do we? Now, prayer of the spiritual life is the breath of the soul. What is your prayer life like? I know we can be busy during the day, that our thoughts cannot always be on God. But if you have spiritual life in it, your heart becomes like a compass needle. It always points north, doesn't it? Except when you put a piece of metal next to it, and it goes... But you take the piece of metal away and it goes back north. That's spiritual life too. We can have lots of distractions. Our work, our family. You know, things that happen in our life, and that's kind of like the magnet pulling that compass needle away. But where there is spiritual life, that needle goes back up to God. And we're praying as we walk. We're praying as we talk. We're praying as we drive our car. We're praying when we have these moments of quiet. Is that your habitual life? Let's examine that. Where the Spirit of God is, there is a spirit of prayer life that is the breath of the soul that's habitual. Now, another question we can ask ourselves is, what do we know about this new heart that is obviously seen in this whole passage? These people's lives are changed. That's the Holy Spirit, right? Peter says, if you repent and if you believe in the promise of the gospel, you will get the promise of the Holy Ghost. Now, they didn't start talking in tongues, by the way, after this. So where is this promise of the Holy Ghost? Don't you see it? When these people are devoted to the Scriptures, when these people are praying, when these people are sharing with each other, when these people are praising the Lord and being glad with one another, don't you see the Holy Spirit in that? Their whole life is changed. Their whole purpose is changed. They're having a new heart now. And that new heart comes out in this incredible walk of life in which they are continuing daily with one accord, breaking bread, singing and praising to God, and having favor with all the people. A new heart, what is that? That's a change of focus. That's a change in my desires. That's a change in my life in which I want to please God. You remember when you fell in love? I had no difficulty making sacrifices of things that were not pleasing to my wife when I fell in love. Everything would go. And if this love of God is in your heart, this new love, this new heart, there's going to be things changing in our life. And not because anybody says so. It's because I want to. I want to honor my God. That's a fruit of the Spirit. This new heart that loves the Lord, that is ready to change any bad habit, deeply concerned about a relationship with God and sensitive to God's will. Now the last sign is praising God, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now these people are full of joy in their heart. They didn't start that way. They didn't start with hallelujah. They started, what must I do? But they didn't stay there either. They came to this praising God. And very great mark of the Holy Spirit work in the faith is that I also may rejoice and come to know God in His wonderful work of salvation. This is a touchy portion of Scripture, isn't it? Because you know what this portion of Scripture does? It doesn't only dig in my heart. It's been looking at my life. That's exactly what Paul said in Revelation, in Corinthians 13. He says, prove yourself. Examine yourself. Look inside. Prove yourself. Look at those marks. We're going to sing together first before I look briefly at that last statement. Yeah. Let's look at our 3:36, verse 1 and 2. I have followed truth and justice. Leave me not in deep distress. 336, I think. Yeah, 1 and 2.
Yeah.
Now, I've used Acts chapter 2 to examine ourselves briefly this evening. It's not finished, eh? This is what you need to take home for homework tonight. This is our week of preparation. Wrestle with these things. But in the second part of the text, it says, prove yourselves. And know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. Now, the word reprobate, he has nothing to do with predestination in the first place. It has here to do with an inferior quality. The word reprobate is also used that way sometimes in the scriptures. It's not to do with anything of election or of predestination here. It has all to do with the text. Prove yourself. The word prove there is to do the fire test, Paul says, on yourself. Let me explain it. It's a word that he used out of the metallurgy science. Now that's a big word. It's a word used by the blacksmith. The blacksmith is working on an axe. How is he going to prove that that axe is a good axe? How would you prove that? How would you prove that the metal of an axe is good? Well, you can look at it. Feel how heavy it is. It's a good axe. Heavy. You could also take a book and read about that. You could perhaps take a microscope or whatever you need for that in order to study the properties and the molecular structure of that axe and find how big it is, how strong it is. That's not how you examine an axe. How do you examine an axe? Go out to the woods. You begin to chop a tree. And do that for the whole day and look what the thing looks like at the end of the day, right? That's how you know the axe is good or not good. Now, that's what Paul says. You go prove yourself how that Jesus Christ is in you. Well, how do I prove that I am truly having Christ in me? That's pretty hard, isn't it? What's the best way to prove a person is a true Christian? It's not by no disease in church every Sunday. That proves nothing. That proves absolutely nothing about whether he's a true Christian. It's not by him coming to the Lord's Supper. That proves nothing about him being a Christian. It's not about what he says with his mouth. It's how he functions in life. It's how he lives in the situations of the daily grind of life. It's the daily test at home. If you want to know somebody is a true Christian, you examine how he lives at home first. Where all the guards are down. Where is his true self or her true self? That's when you get the test whether someone is Christ. Or whether you see him alone, nobody else around that knows him or her. What's she like then? See, Paul says, examine yourself and prove yourselves, and know ye not how that Jesus Christ is in you. Now, I've given you on your outline a couple of questions for you to meditate through this week. I'm not going to cover them now and answer them. You ask and meditate to these questions this week of how do I respond and handle the day-to-day realities? What's my tongue like? The fruit of the Spirit, one of them is self-control. Do I see that power of the Spirit's fruit in my life? That love, that joy, gentleness. You know, friends, if you cannot see those fruits, or if you cannot see that fruit of the Spirit beginning, it's going to be small first, but is it maturing? Is it growing? Is it indeed slowly on maturing in our life? That's a fruit of, that's a mark of grace. And if it's not there, well, then maybe you are just a reprobate. That means inferior quality. Name Christian. Big words, nice confession, but nothing more. Now, what are the evidences of my love and faith to Jesus and his Father? Can I show amputated hand? Is there any right eye that I'm missing? Because Jesus says, if your right eye offend you, and if your right hand offend you, you chop it off. Are there really, really issues in my life that were really dear to me and very special to me, but that hindered my relationship with God, that I have gladly, cheerfully chopped off myself? See, how is Christ in you? We're talking about the test of life here. We're talking about the real test of how he lives in us. There's enough named Christianity, congregation. We need real. We need Acts 2 back. That's real Christianity. That's not churches full, faithfully every Sunday. It's love in practice. Mutual. Caring. Sharing. Serving. Humbling. Walking in the fear of God. Having favor with each other and with all men. See, that's a lot deeper than just confessions of the doctrines that we know so well. So look at these questions for yourself and examine yourself this week, whether we are reprobate metal or whether we are truly the right metal. A good tree is bad. A good tree is known by its fruits also, as well as a bad tree is known. A good tree is known by its fruit, but also a bad tree is known by its fruit. That's basically what Paul is saying here in this scripture. Now, I look forward to Sunday. I look forward, personally, I may have a very special time of the strengthening through the supper, but I know that's not going to happen if I am not going to be serious about this examining and proving myself this week. So we finish the form together, what is necessary for us to this week to be busy with. Let's read it together. Page 136 in your Psalter. We have examined these three main parts to the Scriptures this evening. All those then who are thus disposed. If you find in your heart these very things and you cannot deny them before the Lord, then don't ever worry. God will certainly receive you in mercy. And God counts you a worthy partaker of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. But on the contrary, if you do not feel these things in your heart, you will eat and drink judgment to yourself. And that's where this paragraph ends and the next one stops. So let's repeat this again. If you do not know these scriptural marks that we have looked at this evening from the book of Acts and many other scriptures, then the Lord's Supper is not the means that you are to use. What am I to do then? Well, then I am going to direct you this evening to the feet of Jesus. Go there tonight. And go indeed show him and tell him in your prayer. Now, Lord, I miss the fruit of the Spirit in my heart. See, then your first station is not Lord's Supper. The feet of Christ. He has promised all that come unto me are no wise cast out. That's where you need to go. But there also may be issues of sin in your life that you need to deal with. And so I conclude now the form. Therefore we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled of the following more public sins that are seen in your life, to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and to declare to them that you have no part in the kingdom of Christ. And the form lists them here: idolaters, those who are involved with spirits, worship of those who have died, deceased saints, angels or other creatures, those who worship images or enchanters and diviners and charmers, and all those who are busy with horoscope and astrology and all that stuff. all those who are despisers of God and of His Word and the Holy Sacrament. That's basically an unbeliever, you know. That was a beautiful statement this morning on the back of the tidbits. The murderer in the prison and the profaner of the Sabbath are in the Lord's eyes the same. You know who's also the same? The one who despises His gospel and His word and rejects it in unbelief. He looks at them the same as He looks at a murderer or mass murderer. Own your sin, congregation. Now, all blasphemers and all those who are given to raise discord, sex and mutiny in church or state, people that are divisive in the church or in the country. All perjured persons, people who have lied under oath and have not come to repentance, of course. And all those who are disobedient to their parents and to their superiors or their leaders. All murderers, all contentious persons that are constantly fighting. All those who are living in hatred and envy against their neighbor. All adulterers and whoremongers, also people involved in sexual sin. Drunkards and thieves and usurers and robbers and gamesters or gamblers and covetous people and all those who lead offensive lives. Now all these, while they continue in such sins, you shall abstain from this meat which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite heart of the faithful as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. I'm so thankful that statement is in there. For we do not come to this supper to testify that we're perfect and righteous in ourselves and that we have made the mark and we are having met all the requirements. None of that. We come. I've lost my place here. We come on the contrary, considering that we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. Yeah, I seek my hope, my acceptance, my salvation, my righteousness, my atonement, my pardon in Christ. We acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Everything in us is wrong and short. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith. What is that perfect faith? That's assured faith. And that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we're bound. I feel pretty poor after this sermon tonight myself. The zeal, where is my zeal? Where is my faith? Where is my tenderness? Where is it all? So all these things, friends, they testify against us. But we're not coming to this supper to tell, look, God, how good we are. We're coming to tell Him that we daily strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh. Yet, since we are, and if it is, by the grace of the Holy Spirit you are, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we rest assured that no sin and no infirmity which still remains against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Examination. Not to terrorize your soul. To increase the thankfulness for the grace of God that you may recognize in your life. Now, be aware of it. Those marks that we looked at tonight, they don't have to be big. Oh, they may be so small. But it is to increase your joy to see them. Examination is to take away all the issues between God and you that are not dealt with so that there is communion. He loves to kiss His bride. He loves to tell them to their heart, look, I loved you so much I died for you. He loves to reassure them of His total faithfulness. But if there is one sin that remains unconfessed before Him,
that you refuse to deal with, you'll stand afar off. He will not draw near. See, that's the purpose of examination. To remove all those issues. Oh, let's have a time of preparation before God. Don't do it too quick and too... Take the time for it. Take the time for it. May God bless us this week with such a week of preparation. Amen. Let us now pray and seek the Lord's blessing on this message. Lord, we are in some ways really resistant to examine ourselves. There's something in us that doesn't want to go there. We feel often uncomfortable when we see so much in us that is wrong. And we see so much in which we fail. But Lord, this is Thy command. And we know Thou hast never commanded anything which is not for our profit and not for our good. And so we trust Thee, Lord, that this is for our good. And now we pray that Thou would give each of us this week that spiritual vigilance to examine ourselves, to prove ourselves, to constantly be in Thy presence, and to seek Thy word, Lord, to shine in us and to convict us, to enlighten us. We just so beg Thee, O God, that Thou would lead us by Thy Spirit. Send forth Thy light and Thy truth that they may guide us in this week of preparation, searching, and so lead Thy people to greater assurance, to the greater joy of owning what Thou hast done, that they may give thanks unto the Father for that spiritual grace Thou hast glorified in their lives. And Lord, Thou knowest that the little one here, that one that struggles to own anything, has taken all the wrong applications along tonight. And the hypocrite, he has also taken all the wrong applications tonight. And now we commit this all sermon to Thee. And Lord, we pray and beg that Thou wilt be the perfect after preacher. And let the word be in our life this week. That power of Thy Spirit to lead us and to teach us. Thank Thee, Lord, for bringing us together again today in Thy house and having had this beautiful beginning of the week. Please, will Thou bless us in our labor. Will Thou help us and protect us in all what we have to do. And we ask this all, knowing we're undeserving anything, but we plead it in Jesus' name. Amen.